been challenging to me because I did not grow up with a firm understanding of the Holy Spirit. I did not grow up with an understanding of how the Holy Spirit and Bible were connected. I grew up in liberalism and on this topic especially. And I went to a Christian school. I was not taught there. I went to a Christian university and I was not taught there the truth. And so I've come at this through a lot of study. I like to read the dead guys, as I say, and those that have gone on before and have left a bright light, and though dead still speak. And I've been thankful to sit at the feet of Mike Tucker and others that have helped me with this. But a lot of scripture I want to share, probably too much. But on a night that we're talking about the Bible, I figure I could get away with it. So what I want to do is give you a pop quiz as we begin. And this may be the most meaningful part of this. When we talk about revival, and we talk about the Bible, and we talk about the power of the Bible. The power of the Bible, let me demonstrate this for you. Here is the power of the Bible. The power of the Bible is this. It is opening and reading and studying and understanding and putting into practice, as we'll talk about. This has no power. This has no power. And so that's what we're here to do, obviously. But I want to give us a pop quiz tonight. I want to, one of the Psalms that I think we all associate with the Bible is Psalm 119. And the first couple of lines here are, they are declarative, they are givens, but after that, the psalmist quickly goes into his, from a heart level, a level of affection, heart level, response to an understanding of and love for the Word of God. And I have put this together. I don't know if you could not follow along with this, and if I just read Psalm 119, we might not have much time left. But I do want to read several of the verses, because I want us to test ourselves. At what point is there a statement that I will read that does not fit with you? Can you say amen to every line I am reading, or is there a statement from the heart that you could not make along with the psalmist? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, whose walk is the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways would be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Your testimonies are my counselors. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I hasten to do and do not delay to keep your commandments. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. The sum of your words is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endure forever. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You hear that? That's at the level of the heart, hate. I hate every false way because there is truth in your precepts. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. The question is tonight, are you amening that psalmist? Are you saying, that's me? I have never found a psalm that describes me more than that. Love and hate. That the Bible is what I turn to. The Bible is what I live by. The Bible is what I long to know backwards and forwards. And so we talk about this tonight, and I know that, again, I know that some of this, I'm thankful I'm the first one because y'all forget how bad this is, but some of this is just, y'all say, well, that's just, we knew all that. Sean has taught us that. Terry has taught us that. But not all of us came to that, and not all of us have had that understanding so early. So I want to talk just for a moment as we revive our understanding and our commitment to the Word of God and the God of the Word. When we talk about general revelation, yes, it's true. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 and verse 1. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It is true that we can understand there is a God from creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Invisible attributes clearly perceived. Isn't that almost a paradox? Ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Anyone who looks at the building can understand there is a builder. So God communicates to us through his creation. We can trot out in the woods and we can take a seat and have a hard time missing that there is a God. And that creation has been ordered. That creation is intelligent. However, what God requires of us to know and do cannot be perceived in the woods. We need revelation. We need special revelation. We need special revelation in the form of words. That is, we need clear communication from God to us. Thus saith the Lord, and God said, are in our Bibles hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. You cannot get out of Genesis 1 without reading, God said. What you know about God's interaction with humanity, about God's standard, about our sin, are missing the mark of his standards, about Christ and his atoning work, about the words that Christ teaches that will judge us one day, about the Holy Spirit's work, all comes from one source, the written Word of God. Let's talk about inspiration of Scripture just for a moment. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, what a verse. What a verse when it comes to, you want one verse that really helps us understand inspiration. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. You want a picture of inspiration? There it is. The Holy Spirit speaking through David. And it's called Scripture. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His words are on my tongue, so said David. Or in the New Testament, then, we have The Hebrew writer, with that wonderful introduction, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We have in these last days been spoken to by Christ. And so what we have been spoken to by what Christ has spoken to us was not just of his own accord, it was from the Father. John chapter 14 and verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Or John chapter 12, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. It's interesting to me, it's so important for us to pause and say, why does it matter? It matters because what Jesus spoke came from the Father, and what Jesus spoke is what is our standard. Jesus himself is our standard, yes. But you cannot separate Jesus from his words. As we read, the one who is ashamed of me and my words, you cannot separate one from the other. And so we need to be reminded as we begin this great summer series how important the Bible is, how important the words of Christ are. They are inspired. They are to be read. They are to be understood. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And we are sanctified. We are made holy. We are set apart in this word and in obedience to this word. In John chapter 14, we have Jesus planning his departure with his apostles. And it's important for us to understand, yes, these instructions were, to whom were they spoken? And Mike Tucker would make sure that we knew this in class. They were spoken to the apostles. These are not promises open to everybody. But in John 14 and verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What a promise that was to those apostles who had been clumsily at times going, following Jesus, learning from him, being taught of him, trying to understand what was happening, not getting it, not understanding, and certainly not understanding until post-cross and resurrection before they really understood, and even then they had to have Jesus as their teacher. But Jesus says, I will eventually go away, but you'll have the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things. And that idea is furthered in John 16. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What should Sean and I be preaching, and Mike and Terry and Danny and others? What should we be teaching and preaching? Well, the gospel, yes. But the Holy Spirit, who produced the Bible, that which he gives us should convict the world of sin and should teach the world of righteousness and judgment. These things are important. And as I've said, maybe to you and in a sermon that I've given here, but it's so important, it stays on my mind. If someone is outside of Christ and they come into the house where the assembly has assembled and they leave feeling good about themselves, I have not presented the Holy Spirit inspired Word of God. And if someone is in Christ and they leave feeling down, I haven't done that either. It works both ways. But we have a responsibility to handle this word aright. I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus again to the apostles, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So So what Jesus says, you can't, there's no way I can cram it all into you right now. The Holy Spirit will come. He will guide you into truth. He will convict the world of sin through you, through your teaching, through that which is inspired, through every word that I give you, because we affirm tonight, as we I hope do every time we open the Bible, that every single solitary word of the original autographs are inspired. And so, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And that tells me that the words in black are just as important as those in red. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. When we read Paul, we are reading the word of God. When we read Peter, we are reading the word of God. And that word, as it is understood and as it is believed, is working itself out as the seed that is planted, giving life, works in us. Ephesians chapter 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men and other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There it is, the Spirit by revelation to the apostles. So the New Testament writers then were inspired as they wrote, and every word they wrote was inspired. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a lengthy text. I won't read all of it, but just to highlight this one part, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. How does the Spirit work through the Word? Well, the Spirit works through the Word by the fact that we, who are spiritual, accept what we read as from the Holy Spirit. And as we ingest that, and as we obey that, and as we make that our life, it leads us to greater and greater and greater, as Brother Sean said, greater faith, actually. Revelation, has it ceased? Yes, it has. Revelation has ceased. And this congregation has no need for me to go into this, but I just want to touch on this. 1 Corinthians 13, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I have been fully known. The thought there is, there would come a time when those miraculous supernatural gifts would cease, when those signs would no longer need to be done, and we would have the complete revelation that we have in the Scripture. And once that came to completion, we had no longer any need for those other signs and supernatural, miraculous manifestations of the Spirit. What if, to those who say, well, that which is perfect has come, that's Jesus when he comes again. Well, we've got to back that up by saying, okay, well, then what is that which is in part? And I'm not sure how we could understand that. If Jesus is the perfect, what is the in part? And so, yes, that is the coming together of Scripture. I think this is backed up by Ephesians 4. And these miraculous, not just giftings, but miraculous, Jesus ascended and he gave gifts to men. What are the gifts? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. These are supernatural, miraculous. Though we certainly have teachers and evangelists now, But I think what Paul is saying at this time, at this period of time in church history, before there is a written word, Jesus gave miraculous empowerments to those to be these things. So that, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, Paul is saying, until we have something, until we have the written word, we need these miraculous manifestations, but there will come a time when we will have a complete canon of Scripture, and no longer will we be tossed to and fro, but we will not be like those children. We will be mature. And so to me, that's such a great cross-reference to 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about your common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." To me, one of the great, other than that, that's a pretty strong argument. But the text that we all would go to concerning the Scripture would be 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to start with verse 14. "But as for you," this is Paul to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul's understanding of even the Old Testament there is, and the emerging New Testament is, that it is inspired. It is sacred. Beyond that, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be, depending on your translation, perfect or complete. Perfect or complete, equipped or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If revelation is not complete, then that verse is wrong. If revelation is complete, and we believe it is, at least I'll speak for me, that's the only way that verse can be true. And so, according to Paul, if I have the Word of God in its completed form, I am able to be equipped for every good work that God wants me to do. That's a high view of Scripture. And I hope that you join me in that. What do I lack according to Paul? Nothing. Psalm 119 and verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? If I know the Bible, I know everything that is important. I know what I need to know. Without knowing every issue that would ever come about, if I know the Scripture, I know that it's covered. Christ's view of the text was very high. Luke chapter 16, that Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Remember, he's telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man says, I wish that you would send Lazarus to go back, and if my brother saw somebody come back from the dead, I'm sure that they would take that seriously. And through the mouth of Jesus, Father Abraham says, "No, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." That's what the rich man says. And Father Abraham says to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," listen, "if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And as I love to make the cross-reference, we'll just fast forward a little bit in Luke to Luke chapter 24. Jesus is the one who came back from the dead. Jesus is the one who could say, it's me, you can believe. Of all that could do that, it is Jesus. But listen to Jesus as he's on the road to Emmaus. And these men are talking about Jesus, and he's pretending like he's unsure or that he doesn't know. And they are talking about, and they say, we had hoped that he was the Christ. And Jesus' response there is not, ta-da, it's me. Look at me, I'm risen from the dead. Jesus' response is, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Folks, if the one who could do it didn't, what does that tell me about me? If Jesus had that high view of scripture, so should I. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And we don't have all night to debate and discuss the Holy Spirit, but let me make it very clear in the context of this sermon. I go to two texts that help us understand one another. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The cross-reference in Ephesians, light Ephesians condensed, is Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. You see the connection? Be filled with the Spirit. The very same words, except this time in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How am I to be filled with the Spirit? I'm to be filled with the Spirit's words. And that's what we are to be about as Christians, and that's certainly as we begin our summer series, what a great way to begin. We've got to have the right attitude. We've got to have the right attitude. And we've got to have the right obedience. The parable of the sower, of course, is all about that. We want to have a good and honest heart. Ezra, what a great text, Ezra 7 and 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. I was listening to a sermon today as I was driving, cramming for the test for tonight. And the preacher said, he was talking about getting up a lesson, and then getting it down, and then getting it out. That's pretty good, I think. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study, do your best, be diligent, make every effort to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling, that word of means cutting straight, the word of truth. Well, that sounds like it takes intention, doesn't it? It sounds like it takes intention. It's when we study the word of God, it takes intention. Study, do your best, be diligent, make every effort. That's not accidental. That takes work. Sometimes it's hard. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 20, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I can't do that unless I know the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 11, let's be like those Bereans that received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things that were being taught were so. Daily. Daily. Do you study the scripture daily? Well, that goes back to, is it in your heart such that when you wake up in the morning, is it, I wonder who's posted what on Facebook? Or is it, what does God want me to say? I've got to talk to God. I've got to get God to talk to me. I hesitate to bring this up, but they're old enough that maybe it'll be okay. Mike will give me a demerit for saying names, but these are two Calvinists. I do not agree with their teaching. But Charles Spurgeon, writing about John Bunyan, wrote this. I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Read anything of his, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. Prick him anywhere. His blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. Would that we all be like that. Would that we all be like that. It takes reason and logic to understand the Bible. Yes, I wish we had more time to talk about this. Paul, in Acts 17, is reasoning with a group of those who have gathered from the Scriptures. Reasoning, explaining, proving. In Acts 18 and verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." It takes obedience. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we say that everyone who is outside of Christ, who believes in the gospel and obeys the gospel and meets the conditions of the gospel, will be saved. But I just wonder how many of us also need to hear that are in Christ, in the church, that are to be the ones to preach. We are ashamed of the gospel. We're not willing to unleash the power because we're not willing to open the Bible and preach the truth. And that's untapped power. It's one thing to know the Scriptures. It's one thing to study the Scriptures. It's one thing to come in here and hear Terry and Sean and others teach about the Scriptures and all the preparation they've put in. But it's another thing for me to obey it and do it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I can't obey Jesus if I don't know his words. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In 1 Samuel 15, there is a text where Saul has been told what to do. He has been told to devote Amalek and the king of Amalek to total destruction. He's kept the king alive and has disobeyed God. And when Samuel comes, he hears the bleating of the sheep. And what is so amazing to me is Saul is convinced that he has obeyed. He said, I have obeyed. And it's clear that he hasn't. And so Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry." Oh, we need to hear that tonight. Oh, I come to church. I assemble with the assembly at the house three times a week. But are we obedient? Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" What is the difference? It's the one who hears and does, and or hears and doesn't do. And that's the point that Jesus makes then. Always connect these two. "Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew, beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall." Now, I know we teach our children the song, but the song is a little bit off. is not saying, if you build your house on the rock, you'll be blessed in this life. And everything that good will happen, and everything will be perfect. That's a judgment text, brethren. What Jesus is saying, I think, you may not agree, but this is what I think he's saying. And of course, Mike would say, it doesn't matter what you think, it matters what the scripture says. But this is Jesus, and he says, many will say to me on that day, the judgment day, I did all these things. And I'll say, I never knew you because you didn't do what I said. You knew it, but you didn't do it. And the one who is going to make it through the judgment is the one who hears and does. Because the same storm comes to both. Again, it's not the one who builds a house on the rock misses the storm. And the one who builds a house on the sand gets the storm. It's both get the storm of the judgment. One will make it through the judgment, and one will not make it through the judgment. One will go to heaven, one will go to hell, and the difference is the one who heard and did versus the one who heard and did not. What about the world? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I've got one command, whether you want to hear it or not, is to preach it. What's plan B? Preach it. What's plan C? Preach it. What bothers me, and I'm speaking from my own heart here, is I wonder sometimes, and that's why we're engaged in this study. It's not just the world out there. We can spend all day long talking about the world out there and feel good about ourselves. It's not just the world out there that has compromised the truth. It's the church. And where we need to stand up, and we need people to stand up in the pulpit and say, this is right and this is wrong. Let's go back to the Bible. I want to be like Micaiah. He's my favorite prophet. Micaiah in 1 Kings 22 and verse 14, he said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. I want to be like Joshua, who says, and if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your fathers, the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wish I could tell you that that was not the attitude of rebellion, or the attitude of complacence was not in the church, but I think it is. And we have stories like Elijah on Mount Carmel. And you have all the nation following false teaching and false teachers and serving idols, and one man that will not compromise, who stands up and says, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. No, the people didn't answer, but they knew he was telling the truth. And what was displayed there was God showing who was the real God. And folks, that story, as an example, was written for our learning. In other words, we don't have to reenact all of the disobedience that we see in the Bible. We don't have to experience that. That was written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10, Christ was the rock. And Paul talks about in the wilderness how the people rebelled and fell, and that was written so that we would not join them. Well, my time is already up. Let me close here. We are meeting on a national holiday. Juneteenth is a portmanteau. Doesn't that make me sound smart? Juneteenth is a portmanteau. Maybe I'm saying that right. That's a combination, a word that is made of two words that have been combined. That's a combination of June and 19. That's where we get Juneteenth. It commemorates June 19, 1865, the day when Major General Gordon Granger ordered the final enforcement of the Emancipation Proclamation at the end of the Civil War. In other words, obedience to an official document articulating legal commandment brought freedom to the enslaved. What happens when we do that with this, with the Bible? We are transformed, and we will be glorified to the extent that we are willing to open, read, study, obey the Bible, and teach it to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. On the day that we celebrate freedom from oppression, we too can celebrate freedom from sin and death. We too can celebrate freedom from myths and false religions and that which is untrue. We close with James's words, inspired by the Spirit. James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you come in this house week in and week out, and you hear the word, but you leave, and it doesn't affect you, and it doesn't change you, and you don't know any more of the Bible than you did 10 years ago, and you're not planning on changing anything or doing anything different, revival will not come, because we are meeting here. Nobody will be affected because of us meeting here unless we allow it to. And James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Where is the power? That was in the topic. That was in that sentence I was given about the power. Where's the power in the word? By doing it. This is power that is ready to be unleashed. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. If I look in a mirror and I see that my hair is messed up, usually I get a comb and I try to comb it and I try to get it in place. If I look and there's a stain on my shirt, I need to adjust that. I need to address that. If I look at the mirror of the Word and I see, oh, this is where my life is off. This is where I need to change. This is what I need to do. But then I go and I don't do it. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, it's not easy. It takes effort. It takes intention. Be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. What a great way to end. And what a great way to start our summer series. Brother Terry, do I need to close out in prayer? Is that okay? Thank you all so very much again for letting me be with you. We thank you, oh God, for what you have given to us, this precious book. So many people gave their lives to get it in such a way that we can have multiple copies, that we can pick it up and open it. We can pull up an application on our phone and open it up. Father, we confess it's not the access to the Word, it's the fact that we limit ourselves by our non-interest in it because we don't love you and love your Word and love your law and love your Son like we need to. We thank you for the Spirit who inspired these men to give us these words and not leave us without instructions, but to give us these things that we need to do and these precepts and truths and statutes, these stories that all connect and all reveal to us the story of you being intentional and seeking out mankind and reconciling him to you through Jesus. Everything before him pointed to him. Everything after him flows from him. And one day he will return, and we want to be with him and you forever. And so, Father, would you help us? Because the world that we will walk out into is dark. And, Father, it's easy to assent to this here. But Father, give us the courage to do it out there. And, Father, be with this congregation. Be with every congregation represented in this house tonight. May we be light and salt. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.